All right, well, welcome, welcome. This is a Finish Up Your Conversation. My name is Jesse Schmidt, and I'm the lead pastor here at Bethel Church Milwaukee, and we're glad you're here. I think next time, I should really probably send out like an Instagram post or something like that, that it's, what's today, daylight savings time? Okay, let's take a poll. I just want to know right now, who likes daylight savings time? Does anybody actually like it?
No.
Why do you like it? Tell me, Glenn, or Jane, hook me up. Why do you like it?
I think
we should take a vote and let people know. The only reason I do like it is because I was actually able to get up before my children this morning and like get things done. But I'm glad that you guys made it out and just to be able to be together and worship together with us this morning. And just as a reminder, we have our connection folders that we're passing down. This is an opportunity for us to be able to be connecting with you, praying for one another at the bottom of there. There's an opportunity to write a prayer request. We ask that you be doing that, and that goes out to our prayer team so we can be specifically lifting you up in prayer. And right after service, if you're visiting with us, I'd love to just greet you and say hi. I'll be at the connections area, and I'd love to be able to give you a gift. But along with that, the other announcement we have, like we were already talking about, we have our Sing Out Loud coming March 22nd. And this is an opportunity for us to come together in worship and prayer. And Harvest Rockford's coming up with their band and our band, and we're going to kind of combine a little bit. And it's just a time, hour and a half of, I'm going to say very little. Hopefully I have a better voice than I do this morning, but I'm going to say very little, and it's going to be mostly us just singing and praying together. And there'll be, we'll have some songs, and we'll have some time to come together and praying with one another. We'll do some more songs. And I can't tell you how important moments like this is, because it's just an opportunity for us to come together in the presence of God. And this is, a lot of times, we think, well, this is an in-house thing, but it's not. If you want somebody who you know who's been walking away from the Lord, who's kind of been wayward, things like that, bringing them into the house of the Lord when people are on fire and passionate about what's going on, it's just a great opportunity. So I want to encourage you, grab a bunch of these on your way out. There's some over here. There's some on the connection table out there. And just be handing these out at your job, handing these out at your workplace, hanging them up in the different areas you go around town. But then also, have in mind the people you want to. I want to encourage you, we've got a bunch of these little white cards. Write an invitation on there to somebody specific, somebody you know that needs to be there. Write them a note and hand them it together. Say, hey, I know this has been a difficult season for these reasons. I'm praying for you. I would love for you to come to this. And just be encouraging people to come on out. And again, we're going to be talking about this next coming weeks. And so I want to encourage you to be praying about it too as well. And just lifting this whole kind of season up before the Lord as we go into Easter. And we do Christmas really big. Those of you who are around for Christmas, we push Christmas really big. Easter's just as big. Because this is really a time when we get to share the gospel in a time when a lot of people don't come to church and wouldn't normally be ready to talk about Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to be using this time. I want to be strategic about it. And so we're going to be pushing it for the next couple of weeks, like I was saying. But again, the guys are going to be taking an offering. I'm going to pray for that in a minute. You can give through as they pass the bags. You can also give on our website at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. I'm going to pray for that, and we'll open up God's word. God, we come before you. And God, we just thank you, again, just to be together. And God, we thank you that we can give back to you, Lord, even we don't deserve it. God, whether it's our tithes and our offerings, God, our energy, God, the gifts that you've given us through service, Lord, we don't deserve to be part of your plan. But God, you have made us that. And so, God, I pray that you would use these for your glory. God, I pray that you'd save my voice this morning, and Lord, that you would use the preaching of your word for your glory. And God, that I would get out of the way, and God, that your word would be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm sorry you're going to listen to me drink tea all morning long. John, if that bothers you, I can find your period plugs. But we're going through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is a great book because it meets us exactly where we are right now culturally. 1 Peter was a season of churches that were just starting to suffer some persecution. There were some churches that were starting to be pushed outside of you know, what we would consider the cultural norm, and they were becoming less culturally relevant. And Peter was writing to them, kind of talking to them and telling them how to be the church. What does it look like to continue to be a witness in a culture where they were no longer culturally relevant? And I think that's kind of a place where we're getting to today. You know, when we look around and we start to see all of these different things happening, we start to feel like we no longer have a voice. You know, people don't listen to us. If I start talking about my faith, I'll be ostracized. But Peter goes right in and says, "Now, man, you need to embrace that. And you need to live as a Christian." And just talking about that's the greatest thing that we can do for the gospel of Jesus. So we've been kind of going through that. And, you know, the first part of Peter that we've covered so far is, you've got a lot of things to remember. Know this. Be encouraged by this. Remember this. Now we get to a section of Peter that's a little bit more do. Do this in response. And he covers several areas of our life this week that don't always seem like they go together, but as you start to look at this, they really do. You know, right now we are just starting to get into the political season. I'm just going to tell you right now, I hate this season. But as the people are starting to put their name in for office, and other people are starting to run their ads and condone this and don't condone that, and, you know, like... I have a hard time turning on the news right now because it's like, oh my goodness, we're doing this all over again. But we're getting into this political season, and it's so frustrating. And I just want it to be over. But Peter reminds us, not so quick. Or how about a lot of us have a job that's getting harder and harder and harder, and we're working and doing good work, and we're giving everything we have for our boss, and he keeps grinding on us and pushing us down, and work's just not what it used to be, and I signed up for this, and now it's this, and oh, we come home every night, it's like, Lord, when is it going to be done? And we feel like we're in this rut, but it's just not so fast. You know, oftentimes, for those of us who are married, it's like, Lord, this marriage is supposed to be perfect. 10 years in, and we should have this figured out by now already. And it's not quite there yet. And Peter says, it's not quite yet. Why? Because all of these things are opportunities for us to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things... You know, when we start to live under the pressures of these different situations and scenarios going on in our life, can seem like they are crushing. And, you know, you get under one and it's all right, it's okay. And then I get under two, you know, marriage and job or this political season or whatever it might be. And it starts to wear us down and we think, Lord, what is going on? But as Peter reminds us, when we handle these things in light of Jesus, these are opportunities to show off God. These are opportunities for us to show off the fact that Jesus has saved us and our hope is in eternity and not in this world. And what if instead of getting all Eeyore-like, we started to embrace these difficulties as areas of opportunity for us to display God's glory? Because that's exactly what 1 Peter is calling us to do. He's telling us that our submission and honor to God in the face of suffering leads people to the presence of God. Our submission and honor in the face of suffering leads people into the presence of God. And that's what he's trying to remind us. He starts out in the first part that we're looking at today, starting in chapter 2, verse 11, reminding us that we need to be living prophets. That we need to be living prophets. He says in verse 11, verse 12 actually says, or no, verse 11 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, this idea of prophets, if you look at the Old Testament, prophet was somebody who would get the word of the Lord and go proclaim it to people. Okay, they would be the ones who went into different groups of, you know, whether Israel or Judah or sometimes even outside of there, and they would proclaim God. God would give them a word and they would do it. And what Peter is trying to remind the church in exile and our church today here in Milwaukee is that we are called to be the exact same thing. When we go out of this building, we are God's prophets. And when people look at us, it's not just word, it's both word and deed. But when people look at our life and see what we're doing, they should see God at work. Your life and my life should be prophetic in people's lives. When they see that, they should be like, man, there's something different. And that's what Paul or Peter says. He says, beloved. Okay, he's switching languages. He's showing that he's kind of moving from one section of 1 Peter to the next section. He probably didn't call it 1 Peter. He probably didn't even call it Peter. He didn't realize that, you know, this was going to be named after him. But in this section of Peter, he switches to now kind of moving into a season where he's starting to tell them things. You know, beloved, I urge you. That word urge is too soft, probably. It's not like a, oh, if you're feeling good, Glendon, maybe you should sometime. No, it's like, bro, you have to do this. Peter is saying, this is something that should really push you in this life. Okay, more pressure than your job, more pressure than getting home so you can watch the game you want to watch tonight, more pressure than what you're going to do this weekend. Peter's saying, I urge you, in light of the gospel that we've been talking about earlier on in the letter, I urge you to do this. But you got to feel that weight a little bit. And then he goes on and he says, again, he reminds them, as sojourners and exiles. Now, he's writing to people who are a part of a church all throughout what is modern-day Turkey. And they really weren't physically exiles. Okay, they were from that area. They were, you know, they grew up in that area. But he calls them that because he wants them to remember they're no longer of this world. They are heaven citizens, kingdom citizens, and we are just like them, exiles in this world. We are not called to find our fulfillment here. It is in heaven. And so he's reminding them, you who are sojourners and elect exiles, abstain from the passions of flesh. Abstain from the things that we won't do in heaven. That's the kingdom that you are called to, the kingdom that we are now from. If it doesn't belong there, don't do it. Abstain, he says. And that's a good reminder. You know, again, I've talked about this a lot lately. I'm going to continue to talk, but we don't take time enough to really think about these things. We just live life, go, 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 go. Oh, yeah, that's a good thought. I have to apply that. But actually, to be self-reflective and look at what does this actually look like for us to abstain from fleshly desires, or, you know, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And, you know, Peter's reminding the church, listen, you need to look at these things. The things that you were saved out of, don't be doing these. But then he goes deeper. He says, don't just abstain from the fleshly desires. But then he goes on and he says, which wage war against your soul. Okay, you know, a lot of times we think that if in order to be getting into some more detail of what some of these passions and things are as we dig farther down. But I want to set the tempo here. A lot of times we think that if we just don't do something, that's okay. You know, we know that God has called us not to, you know, mouth off to our boss. Or God has called us to respect people in authority over us. We're talking about that. God has called us to love our kids well. God has called us to, you know, a lot of these different things. And we think as long as we do them, that that is enough. And that is what God has called us to. But he says, listen, he says, these very things that wage war in your soul. Okay, Paul is not just talking about action, but he's talking about a balance here of action and your thoughts and your desires. Because a lot of times we think, you know what, I am called to love that person. Gordon, I'm not really pointing at you, you're just in the light and you're there. I'm not calling you out, telling you I'm not loving you. Gordon, your new baby's really cute. I just want you to know that. But yeah, we know that we're supposed to love certain people that are difficult, or we know that we're supposed to do a certain thing, and then we'll go after it and do it, but our hearts and our desires and our thoughts are totally in a different place. I have to love it. I love you so much. I'm so glad. Oh, this person is so difficult. And you see, we think that as long as we do the right thing, we're in the right place, but that's not true. We have to fight the battle in our heart and in our head just as much as in our actions. We are waging war, and anytime that we allow sin to stay in our thoughts and our desires, it's going to have consequences. And as Peter is talking about different things that we're going to be digging into a little bit more, this is both an outward action and an inward change. Working hard at respecting the authority that God has put over you and honoring those who we don't always want to honor. And not just in our actions, but changing our heart to follow after the Lord. So he starts that out. He says, listen up, that we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our soul. But then he goes on. Keep your conduct, okay, so now he's moving, so what does this actually look like then? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, okay? What you do, make sure it's right. Make sure that that honorable is a biblical, godly understanding of honor. Make sure that it's giving God the glory. Make sure people see your right living. And that doesn't just come from actions, but also comes from desires. Okay, remember that. It says, make sure that you in front of Gentiles, and that's, he's using that term loosely because we are all Gentiles for the most part. But what he's basically means, people don't know God. People are outside of God's family. Live honorably. And then he goes on, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see the good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He said, listen, you're supposed to live in front of people in such a way that even when they speak bad about you and when they talk bad about you and mock what you're doing, they will still see your desire to love them and care for them and do the right thing, that when God shows up on their doorstep, they're going to respond rightly. And that person doesn't respond the way that everybody else does. Why? God. You see, we are called to be living prophets. We are called to display God. And when people see us, they should see a transformed person and people who respond to situations differently. And this day of visitation, he's not talking about when Jesus shows up at the time of Revelation or at the end times, but what he's actually talking about is when God shows up into someone's life. And a lot of times that happens from you and I when we start to get to know people and they start to see us live differently and they start to understand that person is different. That's God showing up in their life. And he said that we are supposed to display God so that when they meet God, they glorify God, because it's like that person is different. There's something, and not just different, but even in the hard times, they continue to press in. Kind of an illustration of this is right now is the NFL Combine. The NFL Combine is stupid, just to let you know that. You know, I was reading a lot of articles on what's going on, and they do all these measurements. They try to get you know, your leap and how far you can stretch and your 40 and your cone time and your bench presses. I was watching one clip. They had a bunch of linemen benching with air conditionings on to see if they can, how well they performed under cold weather. But when you look at any scout or read like a scouting report, they'll tell you that the NFL Combine doesn't really tell you much. The stats that they get from the Combine actually can't tell you whether or not a player is going to be good. But I was reading this week, and one scout said, but the one thing that you can see is the guys who really have a desire for this game, Why? Because they have a crazy week that they prepare all week long, and or for all these months long after their college days are done. And then they come in and they just throw themselves at the mercy of everyone for a chance to play football. And they get tested physically, they get tested mentally, they get grilled, and they get put in these rooms, and they, like, literally they have psychiatrists and psychologists come and mess with these guys trying to see their mental capabilities. And, you know, the scout says, what we learn is whether or not they really want to play football. Because if they can get through all of this, it shows a mental toughness and a desire to do something that they really want. And the same is true for us as Christians. Okay, we are called to live honorably, even in suffering, because when we continue to press through and press in, people are going to say, they're different. When suffering happens, they're different. Why? Because their God really means something to them. So I say, listen up, live in a certain way and honorably in front of Gentiles, so that when God shows up, even when they mouth off to you, even when they talk bad about you, we are still called to live. So that's kind of the start. We got to live this prophetic life. That's what we need to understand. And this is going to be kind of Peter's calling now throughout the rest of the book, but we need to live prophetic lives. But then he moves into the next section. This one is interesting. It's interesting, especially coming into the season that we are. But he says that we need to live a civil, public life. Now, this is like, I don't know if you, what news source you read, whether you go to Fox News or CNN, or I use Twitter. That's where I get all my news from. I follow all these different people, but it's not hard for us to start to see that the civility of our politicians and our governors and our senators and our government is going out the door. We no longer can have a conversation together, but it is arrogant and prideful, and man, it's hard. I love our governmental system. It intrigues me. I love, like, we live in just a fascinating country. And when you start to kind of understand how all of these things work together and how we have these different branches and things like that, it's just kind of the study where it comes from and how it relates to other governments. It's fascinating. And I love studying that. But it's really hard right now to go into politics because it's so volatile. And it's no longer ideas, but we're going after people, and it's really frustrating for me. And like I was saying, you know, I don't like the political season. It drives me nuts. But as I was reading this passage and studying this passage for myself, God kind of convicted me and just said, Jesse, this is a great opportunity as Christians for us to publicly live out the life that, or live out the gospel calling. And he reminds us this here. He says, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject. Because this is saying that we are called to put ourselves under the local government. You know, Peter was writing this at the time of Nero. Now, Nero hadn't quite jumped out and did his full-on persecution of the Christians yet. That was going to come a little bit later. You know, Peter was probably, you know, God probably had Peter writing this book as kind of a prophetic stance, getting the church ready for that. But Nero wasn't a good king. In fact, Nero was a really bad emperor. He wasn't a king. He was a really bad emperor. And Peter's saying, listen, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he gives us a good reminder that we don't do this for the sake of the emperor. Okay? God has called us to do this for his sake. And we are called to be subject to our president, to our local government, to the different human institutions that God has put over us. He says, whether the emperor is supreme, so the guy, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, are the people he sends out to control order. And he said, listen, we are supposed to be subject, put ourselves under, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he says, for this is the will of God. Oh. This is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. And here we see these two ideas of subjection, put yourself under, submission and honor. And Peter's saying this is what we are called to do. And it starts with our putting ourselves under God first. That's why he continually says this is for the Lord's sake, for the will of God. We are called to put ourselves under God and honor God. And then God says, okay, now I want you to do that to your local government. And, you know, this is a hard thing. Because right now, we are no longer a country that's coming together to kind of meet in the middle to figure things out. We are becoming a polarized country. And you can no longer, you know, there's no coming together on anything. And even in this church, I know we have people on both sides of the aisle. And this is a difficult thing. Lord, are you serious? Like, these people, I mean, I don't want to call up names of things going on, but like, it's so volatile. And you want, yeah, I do. Why? Because he wants us to show what it's like to be civil, what it's like to have the gospel change our life, what it's like for us to be able to go to somebody who believes something completely different and be able to love them and care for them. He wants us to be able to respect those in authority over us. Now, Peter's not calling us to do anything sinful. If there's ever an authority over you that calls you to do something outside of Scripture, we aren't called to do that. But anything that we can do that would bring honor to the Lord, we're called to do it. And Peter kind of puts this in there and kind of give us a perspective of what he's talking about. He, at that very end, he kind of sandwiches the honor thing. He says, honor everyone. Okay, that means show honor, care for, build up other people. Anybody around you deserves your respect. Okay, because of the value that God has put on them, because they are created in the image of God, we are called to do that. We're called to honor God's creation. This is love the brotherhood. So it kind of moves up one level. Okay, that's us. That's the church. That's your next kind of circle of intimacy or a circle of who you identify with. And he says, listen, honor everyone, but love the brotherhood. This is the family that God has put us a part of. But then fear God. Fear God. Put yourself under God because of the things that God has done for you, because he is supreme. And then he goes back and then honor the emperor. And he kind of brings it back to this part of everyone thing. Okay, and so he's showing us where our allegiances lie. Our ultimate allegiance is always to God. Fear God. And then it's to our church body, the believers. Our allegiance is here. And as much as possible outside of here, you know, love everyone. But here's how this kind of works out. Okay, because this is a difficult thing to do. And I had to work at this a lot this week because it's not an easy context. But if we learn how to love and care for people when we disagree with them, even when they're over us, if we learn how to honor and respect presidents and senators and whether it's President Obama or President Trump, even when we disagree with them, and we learn how to have a healthy conversation that's full of grace and truth, you're going to look different to people. You're going to look vastly different than what's going on. I'm reading this book called The Way of the Dragon, The Way of the Lamb, and one of the chapters he's talking about the power of love, and he quotes Martin Luther King. I think this fits so well because there are going to be a lot of things that come up in this next series of the political season where, you know, what people are going to get elected that we don't agree with, and people are going to be saying things that we want to fight against, and there are certain stands that we should be taking at different times. But he says this is just outstanding. He says, nonviolent, he's talking about Martin Luther King, right now, says nonviolent action is still action, but it's the kind of action that unearths the truths of a person's heart. Nonviolent protests arouse the dozing conscience. King proclaimed it awakened to shame and guilt in the oppressor. King recognized that the powers at work in culture wreak havoc upon both the oppressed and the oppressor. This is why King was focused on standing against the systems and not attacking a particular person. If he attempted to attack or to attack and undermine a person, he would lose the ability to befriend him. Befriending the oppressor, of course, is the central way of love. King's ministry was formed by the way of love. In his words, I would recommend to you the way of love. I still believe that love is the most durable power in all of the world. Love is the power of love is a power at its purest, but is also such, it is the power that runs contrary to the powers and principalities of this world. It is as we have seen power that is only known in our weakness. And then he goes on, he says, hate is a cancerous disease which distorts the personality and scars the soul. To return to hate for hate only intensifies the existence of hate in the universe. Hate seeks to annihilate rather than convert. It destroys a community and makes brotherhood impossible. We must learn that it is possible to stand up courageously and positively against this evil system and yet not resist it with physical weapons and inner feelings of hatred. And I couldn't agree more. And I think this is exactly what Peter's trying to get at, that we are called to honor even in the hardest of places. And that when we come into this next political season, if we understand how to come under in a way that shows honor and shows that we are willing to follow in places that we can and choose to love people and choose to care for people, it's going to be a difference and bring a difference. And, you know, and I think even now we should be starting to get ourselves ready for this and say, Lord, how have you called me to come under? How have you called me to submit myself to you while I submit myself to the principalities around me? And, you know, like I said, when I was studying this, it wasn't an easy passage. It is something that you and I have to work through and see and ask the Lord to show us. And so he goes from there. He talks about having a civil public life. But then he goes on to next, and he tells us that we need to have the path of Jesus in our professional life. So he's going from our public life to our professional life. Professional. Let's do this. He says, starting in verse 18, he says, servants. Servants. Okay, now in that time, a servant was not the same thing as what we would understand as a slave today. A servant was somebody who was kind of owned, but it was more like an intense job. And it was, most of the time, people could buy their freedom. They could work long enough. They got paid for what they did. A lot of times they had their own families as well, and they had to pay for their family's freedom. But it was more along the lines of an intense employee-employer relationship. And he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a glorious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffers for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceitful found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were astray like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So now he moves from this idea of a public life to your professional life. He's applying the gospel to a deeper extent. And he says, servants, obey your masters. Servants, be subject. It's the same idea again. Be subject. Put yourself under your master with all respects. Okay? This is an act of, like we were talking about before, this is not just something that we do in action, but this is something that we have to do in our heart and soul as well. He's saying, subject in all respect. Put yourself under them. But then he doesn't stop there. And he goes on, and this just blows my mind. And he said, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures suffering unjustly. What? Peter's saying, when they have a job, remember these are slaves, so it's not a slave as we would understand, but a slave more in the sense of an intense employee. But when you work hard and you do well, you should be rewarded for it, right? But Peter's saying, when we work hard and do well, but suffer unjustly for it, specifically against your boss or your master, we should consider that a gracious thing? What? Are you serious? But you don't understand my job. You don't understand what I go through on a daily basis. You don't understand the pressures my boss puts on me. Are you serious? You say, yeah. Why? Because you can live out the gospel in front of people. Because this is an opportunity for you to display the works of Jesus in your life. He says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to you, or to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example. Not only can, in this situation, can you and I start to understand in a deeper context the gospel work in our own life, because we can start to experience the things that Jesus went through on us, but it gives us an opportunity to be different. It gives us an opportunity to be able to live out Jesus in front of our coworkers and in front of our boss. And we can't do this on our own. That's why Peter reminds us, it goes back to the gospel. And talking about the very things that Jesus did, he committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Okay, this is the God of all the universe. Knew Jesus himself, who was there at creation. You want to talk about somebody who suffered injustice? He gave himself up to come down to take our place on the cross and take all of our sin. When he was beaten, he didn't fight back. When he was ridiculed, he didn't ridicule back. He loved on them. This is one of the greatest weapons that Jesus had. And he displayed it for us to do as well. He says, but he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. And this is again coming under, he came under God. He trusted himself. He submitted himself to God's plan. And he trusted him, knowing that God would be the one that would take this and use it for his glory. And in our professional life, that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to be different than our coworkers. We need to be different than our boss. When we suffer unjustly at our job, we still are at, you know, or at school, or, you know, wherever the place that God has us right now, We need to see this as a gracious thing. And can you imagine how different your life would be if every time a trial or an injustice came to you in your workplace, and instead of thinking about it as, I can't do it. Normally it's better, but I'm losing my voice. But if you came and you were, this is a gracious thing, God. This is a gracious thing, God. Thank you. How much different your job would be. God, you're giving me an opportunity to learn the gospel deeper, but also display it in a greater way. It would totally change our life. But then it would also give us an opportunity to continue to push into people's lives. There was a time when I did this very poorly. This is a bad example. But one summer during college, my brother Casey and I worked for a concrete company. And we worked all summer, we poured concrete, and we had a shovel foreman, and there's one foreman, for some reason, he just hated our guts. I don't really know why. It was kind of a joke, like everybody else who worked there knew it as well. It wasn't hard to see, but he just didn't like my brother and I. So our boss, the guy over him, a lot of times would, you know, keep us from working with him, and he'd have us go to a different job site and things like that. But we just didn't get along. I don't really know why. But at one point in time, we were, it's about half of the summer, and we had to work with him. We were cleaning up a job, so we had poured, we poured a basement, and we had pulled the forms off. And these forms are these big, like 3-foot by 8-foot, 100-pound forms, and you load them up into this big basket. And I was down in the basement loading these things up, and then our foreman, he had a crane that would come, and it would hook into a basket, and it would come, and you'd set it down on the flatbed truck, and my brother was unloading it on the flatbed truck and kind of putting it into place, and then he'd pull it out. And at one point in time, the ball got stuck in one of the baskets, and it was up on the flatbed truck, and we weren't supposed to, when the ball was in there, we weren't supposed to touch it until it was totally done moving, and, you know, for safety reasons. And our foreman was getting mad. He couldn't get out. So he yells at my brother, Casey, go up there and get that thing out. We weren't supposed to do that. But he climbs up on there. And right as he climbs up on there, our foreman kind of jerks it. The ball bounces out and smokes my brother in the face. You know, this is a big, you know, big, massive crane, you know, meant to lift these big baskets. So it smashes them all up real good. He ends up having to go to the emergency room, and he had to get some x-rays and things kind of adjusted. And but our boss shows up, and immediately our foreman just starts yelling, Casey jumped up on there when he wasn't supposed to be, and like just totally going off. I was livid. Like, I was so angry. It went up and had a really bad attitude and yelled at him in front of my boss and never should have. That's not my bad example, but this is the kind of the guy this was, okay? It was just happening all summer long, just things like this time and time again. So on the last day, this is the last day my brother and I were working there for this time, we were both going back to school. We decided that we were going to leave work a little bit early. So we told our boss we had to get back early, and we went to our jobs, or back from the job site to our garage where we went back, and we both had work trucks, and we pulled them in, and we pulled them as close as we possibly could to this guy's truck on both sides. And so we parked it, so, you know, it was about that far from each side. We pulled the mirrors in and parked as close as we can. We went out the opposite doors, locked the trucks, and hid the keys in our boss's office. So our foreman couldn't leave till our boss got back, and we knew that our boss was going around to quote a few jobs afterwards, and so we were making this guy wait around. And everybody, and we knew some of our coworkers, they talked about it, and they thought it was hilarious. They thought he deserved it. It was a great practical joke, like all the things that he put you guys through this summer. That, you know, and I've told this story a ton of times. It's a funny story. My brother and I used to laugh about it a lot of times. But when I was reading this, I was super convicted, because the moment that my brother and I drove away to go back home, we lost a gospel witness in this guy's life. The moment that we decided to do this and respond that way, everybody thought it was funny. Why? Because it's the exact same thing they would have done. And not only did we lose a gospel witness, and everybody knew who we were. We were a bunch of pastor's sons. I was going to school to be a pastor. People knew that. But not only did we lose a gospel witness in this guy's life, but also every coworker we had, because we were no longer different. We were just like everybody else. I didn't respond in love. And as I was kind of studying this, trying to think through how this applied, I was so convicted. I was like, Lord, I completely missed that. And you see, God puts these opportunities in our life every day in our job, but it has to come from a place of gospel understanding, where we are applying the gospel of our life, of the gospel of Jesus to our life every day. And when we do that and we remember that, when we go into our place of work, and we go into the place where God has put us of our professional life, and we suffer unjustly, it's an opportunity for us to be different from everybody around us. It's an opportunity for us to display Jesus, because we are coming under him. And I want to even encourage you this week, as you're thinking about, Lord, what have you called me to do? Lord, where in my job am I suffering unjustly? Where in my professional life can the plan of Jesus, the path of Jesus, play out in my life? Lord, what does this look like? You see, if you start to think about this, I'm gonna close on this. We'll get into marriage next week. I wasn't quite sure if I'd be able to get there or not, and I want to spend a little bit of time there, so I don't want to rush through that, because it's a good section. We'll jump into that. But as I close this morning, just think about this in two ways. If we really understand this idea of living prophetically, being living prophets, your job is not who you are. Your passions and your hobbies aren't who you are, but you really start to understand in your life, no, I am a follower of Christ. I am a prophet. Everywhere I walk, people should see a fork in the road, because they come into an encounter with God every time they see you, because you are living in such a way. If that was just your lifestyle, when you would walk into your school, or you'd walk into your job, or you would enter the realm, of political conversation that's coming up, and you would be something different, that would totally reshape your life. One, if you live in this understanding, the trials and persecution that you suffer on a daily basis for what God has called, it totally reframes that. Because it's no longer something that you're suffering, that you have to get through, but now we're starting to see it as an opportunity. Lord, the very conversation that I dread, I don't want to have this conversation about politics again. Oh my goodness. But now it's an opportunity for me to portray the gospel. And it's no longer something that I'm so frustrated about. It's an opportunity to be able to witness to other people. And when you walk into your job and you know that your boss, he's coming to your office today. Or at school or with your teachers, or and it's like, Lord, why? But instead, you look at it as an opportunity to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at it as an opportunity for the gospel to move you and grow you and move me and grow me and to be the church in front of people. Now that takes that hard situation and makes it a gracious gift from God. And man, how different our life would be. But that's what God's calling us to do. Choose the narrow path, because it brings a redemption of suffering and allows us to be a gospel witness. And like I was saying before, this church isn't going to grow because we have a lot of cool things or great ministries. Or this church is going to grow because we have a bunch of people who firmly believe in what God has called them to be. This church will grow because somebody got to know Frankie at his job and saw Frankie deal with this issue in a way that he's never seen before. And he starts to understand, that's got to be different. There's something going on. Then somebody else is going to come because they see one of us work through our own marital issues, our neighbors, and so we interact with them regularly, and they start to see Ashley and I or somebody else working through marital issues, and they're having marital issues, and they want what we have because it's different. That's what's going to multiply this church. So I just want to encourage you, this week, that we need to understand that God has called us to submit and honor to him. But when we do that in suffering, it leads people to the presence of God. It leads people to understand God in a new way. And even as you go out this morning, I want you to even think about, Lord, what are areas I can do this? What areas I need to submit and honor you in this life so I can display you? And even this week, you know, as I was studying this, there are a lot of things that I was kind of that I hadn't really thought about before, and trying to kind of work through this to understand it. I was like, Lord, I need to apologize for those things. I need to repent of those things. I need to go to those people and repent of those things. I need to see if I can find my foreman's blog or foreman's phone number and call them and tell them I shouldn't have ever done that. And start there and then start moving forward, because we do. We want to walk the narrow path. We want to be different. We want to see people saved. We want to display God's glory. And so even this week, as you're going forth, think, Lord, what can I do to do this? So go ahead and come back down. Go ahead and listen. We're going to sing one more song. But I want to encourage you, as you are doing that, as you're singing that song, just be praying and asking, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? What are the areas that I need to leave and do this in? You know, what's going on in my job? What are some of the political conversations? You know, I cannot tell you how many people out there who I scroll through their Facebook profile and they claim to be believers and they're just railing somebody else from a different political perspective. And it's like, Lord, that's not the gospel. That's not what we're trying to do. You know, and even look at your Lord, how have I not displayed Jesus in my conversation about somebody who's in authority over me? And how can I do that? And I just encourage you, as we're singing this last song, pray and ask the Lord to move in you and show you those areas. And God, we come before you again this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to open up. And God, I pray that we would understand that this idea of living in submission and honor to you, and how it allows us to live in submission and honor to those around us. And God, I pray that we would be living prophets, Lord, that when people come into a relationship with us, Lord, they have to confront God. And Lord, I pray even this week, Lord, that you would give us conversation with people, and God, allowing us to display your grace and your mercy. And God, I pray, I know there's a lot of different issues going on, a lot of different jobs, even in this room, that are very difficult and are hard and are a lot of injustice going on. But God, I pray, God, for the people in this room, Lord, that you would give them just an understanding of the gospel this week. And even, God, as they go to work tomorrow, they would have a fully different perspective on that situation and that trial. God, I pray that you would allow them to use that to display you. And God, I pray just for opportunities even this week to be able to, even the people that we were writing down on our card, Lord, that we'd be able to proclaim the gospel to those people because we are living as prophets, Lord. And guys, we just sing this last song, Lord. We pray that you would get all the glory and praise in Jesus' name.